Well, I would tell you where to turn in your Bibles. If you want to turn in your Bibles, you can find the book of Jude, the very end of the Bible, right before the book of Revelation. If y'all have been, some of y'all have been, I know you have been, following the reading plan, we're now in Zechariah, which is the last book of the Bible. We're reading through the book of John, and we're in Revelation chapter 5, and there's another one. First, Second Chronicles. We're finishing up Second Chronicles. So I hope you have had some kind of reading plan. Everybody needs to be in the Word somehow every day. You know, a devotion is good. I encourage you to use a devotion. That's good. But we really need the Word of God in our heart and reading the Word. So here's another one of those devotions if you hadn't gotten one. How many of you have ever been to the World of Coca-Cola in Atlanta? Anybody ever been to that museum? You go through and it's kind of an interesting, I hadn't been there in a long time, and it may have changed since I've been there, but the way I remember it is you go through this museum, tells y'all anything you want to know about Coca-Cola, and then my least favorite part is the very end, where you walk down, they have all these soda fountains, and you can taste Coca-Cola from every part of the world. Have y'all done that? That is some really bad tasting Coca-Cola in different parts of the world. But you can go through and test. I remember there's one, it's like, they drink this stuff? This is terrible. But that, I use that because, I mean, there's this whole lineup of Coca-Cola, and it's from every different perspective. And so I went through just preparing for this message tonight, and I didn't do an exhaustive study of the Old Testament because it had taken way too long. But I looked at the subject of joy, okay? And I want you to think right now, how joyful are you? I mean, honestly, are you just filled with joy? Are you struggling to be joyful? Do you feel like you should be joyful, but for some reason there's something going on and you just don't feel joyful? What is this whole thing about joy? I mean, are we really supposed to tell our widows at Christmas, hey, just be happy, you know, just muster up the strength and just be happy? Or maybe if you just, you know, you're just going through a time, you know, and you just don't feel good. Are we really supposed to sing songs to the weary heart, you know? The Bible talks about not singing songs to the weary heart because sometimes people just, they're just not joyful. And, but there are reasons we can find to be joyful. I want you to know that. And they're all through the Scripture. In fact, we're going to look at a lot of those. And I'm just going to go through for the first few minutes. Now, I told you to go to the book of Jude, but in just a minute, after I get through some of this, we're going to look at Psalms. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in Psalms talking about joy. But we're going to go through every fountain and taste every little fountain of joy, okay? And so just hang on. Joy in the Old Testament. Let me tell you some of the reasons they had joy in the Old Testament. Anytime they had victory over their enemies, almost every time, I remember there was one exception when David's son Absalom died. He wasn't joyful over that victory, but they would have joy when they had victory over their enemies. As a matter of fact, the first time I could find joy mentioned in the Bible was when David came back from slaying the Philistines. He had killed Goliath, and they were singing those songs. David has slain his thousands. Saul has slain his thousands. David his tens of thousands. And said there was joy in the streets because of the victory over their enemies. There was joy when there was a coronation of a king. When Solomon was crowned a king, David wrote and said there was an enormous amount of joy. Whenever they had lost the Ark of the Covenant, you know, the Ark of the Covenant has been all around. And when they had recaptured the Ark of the Covenant and they were taking it from Kiriath-Jearim back to Hebron, it says there was joy. They would sing over the Ark and they would sing songs of joy. Whenever they would go to make offerings in the temple, make a sacrifice in the temple, there was joy. Whenever Hezekiah started temple worship back again. Temple worship was restored, and they decided that we're going to do something we haven't done in a long time. We're going to keep the Passover, and they observed the Passover feast. They said there was joy in keeping the Passover feast. We get to the book of Ezra. When temple worship was restored in the book of Ezra, the laying of the foundation, there was great joy, and there was also weeping because some of the older people remembered how beautiful the temple had been previously, and there was weeping, and they said there was, you couldn't tell which was more powerful, the joy or the weeping. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there was joy. In Nehemiah, when Ezra stood up and for the first time in many generations read the law, read the book, read the scriptures to the people, said the people stood there and there was joy. In the book of Nehemiah, there's this one famous phrase that I think is we ought to hang on to, ought to memorize this. It says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." The dedication of the wall, when they, you know, the whole book of Nehemiah is about Nehemiah going back and rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And when they dedicated that wall, all these people had worked on the wall, and there was, it says there was joy at the dedication of the wall. In the book of Esther, this Jewish girl, Hadassah, who had been selected to be the queen in place of Vashti, and she rose to that fame, and she was able to save the whole Jewish people because this evil man named Haman had set a day aside to kill all the Jews, and Esther had been the one who, with the help of Mordecai, had been the one who stepped in there and said, "Hey, we're not going to do this. There's not going to be killing of any of the Jews. In fact, the Jews were going to take retribution against their enemies." And that's called the Feast of Purim. You know what they do on the Feast of Purim? It's a day to remember when sorrow was turned to joy. And on that day, they exchange gifts with one another and they give gifts to the poor. Whenever Job was giving a defense, and these three friends of his were making accusations, Job said this in Job 29:13. He said, "I caused the widow's hearts to sing for joy." So we can bring joy into other people's lives. God, when he was questioning Job, he said, Job, now y'all, well, this goes way back. You know, Job is the oldest book in the Old Testament except for the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And Job is being questioned by God. One of my favorite scriptures of the Bible where God says, "Where were you when I formed the oceans and I said you can come this far and no far? Where were you, Job, when I created the storehouses where I keep the snow?" And he asked Job all these questions. But when he got to this one point, he said, "Job, where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" There was joy at the beginning of the creation. Psalm 5:11. If you have your Bible, you might want to just go to Psalm. We'll just kind of follow through Psalms here for a few minutes. Psalm 5:11. It says, and we're going to camp out here for a few minutes. In fact, I want to kind of couch this in a phrase that you're familiar with. Y'all remember, I'm not really promoting this guy. What was that, Jeff Foxworthy from Atlanta? Y'all remember Jeff Foxworthy? How did he become famous? Okay, you know you're a redneck when, right? You know you're a redneck if, whatever. Well, I want to use this terminology. You know you're a rejoicer if. Okay, you know you have joy if. That's all I want to say about Jeff Foxworthy, okay? All right, but let's look at this scripture. There's three things here. You know you have joy if these things are true about you. First of all, it says in verse 11, chapter 5 of Psalms, "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you." You might be a rejoicer, first of all, if you have put your trust in God. Regardless of what's happening in your life, regardless of what's, you know, who's died or who's sick or what you're dealing with, if you've placed your trust in God, this psalm says, hey, you have a reason to rejoice. And that's all you can do sometimes. You just trust God. You just don't, you don't try to muster up happiness. You don't try to muster up a smile. You just say, hey, you know what? I've put my trust in God. And for that reason, the Bible says right here in Psalm chapter 5, verse 11, but those rejoice who have put their trust in God. Second thing in this scripture says God defends those who put their trust in him. So the second thing is, you might be a rejoicer if you can remember that you are defended by God. Defended by God. You know, that's something good to know, isn't it? I've never been in a trial. I've been in a few courtrooms. I've never been on trial, thank goodness. I've been in not a lot of courtrooms, but I've been there, and I've been there where there is a trial. You know what makes a big difference in a trial? The lawyer. And God's your great defender, and he will defend you regardless of what kind of accusations come your way, regardless of what plans or schemes have been hatched against you or toward you, even by the devil himself, God is your defender. You can rejoice in that. You can find reason to be joyful if God is your defender. The third thing is, in this scripture, is there are people, the people who love God's name can be joyful. Do you love God's name? I mean, do you love His name? Have you ever studied His names and gone through and just thought about all the different names of God, like Jehovah Rapha means He's your healer? And there are all these names. Do you love His name? If you love His name, this scripture says that you can rejoice. There's other scriptures. Let's look over at John 16 or Psalm 16. Let's just turn a couple pages over. Psalm 16 and verse 11. Thinking about being a rejoicer. It says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." So you might be a rejoicer if you're in God's presence. You know, I think one of the reasons we don't have joy is we don't spend time in God's presence. Listening to a great sermon tonight by David Jeremiah, and he was talking about finding courage and waiting on the Lord. And I forget who was it that made the point in the class, but you know, there are times we get in God's presence, we just unload on God, we tell God what we need, one thing right after the other, and then we just say, "Thank you very much, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen," and we get up and we walk away. And we never sit there long enough to be in God's presence for Him to talk to us. And we just spout off to Him what we need, and we don't listen to Him. You know, one of the things that I think we can find great joy in is this, just getting in His presence and not saying a word. You need to read the Scriptures. You need to be in the Scriptures. But you ever just get quiet in God's presence? You know, some of the greatest worship services to me are when there's just a sense of God's presence in the building. It doesn't matter how many people are in the building. It's just if God's presence is there. You know, and the one thing we need to remember is this. Every time we gather here, if we're gathering in the name of the Lord, His presence is in the place. And whether we're aware of it or not, I mean, there are people coming here every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, maybe not every Sunday night, but they come into services and they never are aware of God's presence. If God's presence is here, they're not aware of it because they've got stuff going on in their life and in their mind. And, you know, people are too consumed with what's happening around them to be aware of God's presence. But if you've got God's presence, if you are in His presence, it says there is fullness of joy. And so you might be a rejoicer if you're ever in God's presence. And the second thing I like about this verse is it says there is pleasure that can be found at His right hand. Okay, now what is a right hand? I mean, when I was growing up, I loved what my daddy would always say. I'd be with him maybe at Shiver Lumber Company or somewhere, and we'd be getting some materials or we'd be doing something, and they'd say, "Hey, this is," and they would, you know, they'd say, "Hey, Milton, is that your boy?" And he'd say something like this, "Yep, he's my right-hand man." You ever heard that phrase? And I thought, man, I am so glad I am my daddy's right-hand man. And I really wasn't that worth that much as far as being a helper. But when he said that, it meant a lot to me. And there is something of honor at the right hand. And the Bible says that now this is Old Testament, but the Bible says in the New Testament that there is someone who now is at the right hand of the Father. You know who that is? It's Christ. And Christ, it says in the book of Hebrews, He is interceding for you at the Father's right hand. And so there is pleasure in the right hand of God. And so I think that has to do something with Christ. When we're in Christ, there can be fullness of joy in our life. Look at Psalm 35. This is just a couple other verses that just have to do with joy. I just want to mention Psalm 35. I use this at some funerals. It says, "For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." You might be a rejoicer if you've ever wept through the night and experienced joy in the morning. You know, weeping is not a bad thing. I was listening to, well, I'll tell you what I was listening to. I was listening to Fox News the other day, and I was listening to that guy that comes on at 8 o'clock named Tucker Carlson. Anybody ever watch that? Okay, I know y'all. Some of y'all do. But he made this comment. He said, he was talking about somebody. He said, yeah, he's just, what did he say? He said, he's emotionally incontinent. Never heard that phrase before. And I thought to myself, yep, that's me. Okay. Emotionally incontinent. Sometimes it just comes out. You can't help it, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we're going to weep through some nights, but we might be a rejoicer if joy comes in the morning. Psalm 32:11 says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let me tell you this. I think there is a direct connection between joy and righteousness. I'll tell you this, you want to lose your joy, just get involved in sin. That'll do it for you, okay? You live in sin, you have a habit, you have an addiction, you have a problem that you can't get over, you can't get through, you can't get around, you can't deal with, you struggle with it. Gossip, backbiting, negativity, just whatever it is, lust, greed, anger. And you live with that in your life all the time. And you never, ever get victory over it. That'll rob joy more than anything. There is something to be said for being righteous. So you might be a rejoicer if you're living in righteousness. Now, I'm not saying, and I've never said, that that means that you're sinlessly perfect. I was visiting with Brother Ronald Barrett the other day. He's doing very well, by the way. He was here this morning. He looked good. Doctors have told him that his liver function is normal and his blood work is almost perfect. I don't know how you explain that except through prayer, okay? That's good news. But I was sitting in, and I said, Brother Ronald, I said, yeah, you've been a pastor. You're a pastor a long time. You're a Christian a lot longer than I was. Brother Ronald, when do you finally get over the sinful nature? You know what he said to me? He said, if any man says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. And that is true. You say you're sinlessly perfect, I'm going to have my eyes all over you because there's something going on. Now, we're not sinlessly perfect, but we ought to be living a consistency about our lives where it can be characterized as righteousness. Psalm 35:27, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them continually say, may the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Let me tell you another thing, the characteristics of a person with joy. You might be a person of joy or a rejoicer if you favor the cause of the righteous. Okay? You favor the cause of the righteous. In other words, you stand up for those things that are right, those right causes. You know, and I could go into this in detail. Let me just tell you what I'm talking about. There are some causes out there that are very righteous, that are very good causes. Anything we do to stand for the rights of the unborn is a righteous cause, okay? Anything we do to stand for the cause of people who are underprivileged or abused or mistreated because of the color of their skin or because of their economic situation, anytime we stand for those, let me tell you, God has a special heart for the widow and for the orphan. And we need to make sure, or for those people who can't defend themselves. And so anytime we get involved in a righteous cause, we have the potential to experience joy. You might be a person who rejoices if you magnify the Lord. According to the scripture, those people who magnify the Lord are people who have joy. Now, when I was a kid, I loved magnifying glasses. Do y'all know why? Because you could burn stuff with them. Y'all ever do that? You get your big magnifying glass, we get some dry leaves or the dog's tail, whichever. Just kidding. I didn't do that. But we'd get some dry leaves and we'd take that magnifying glass and you catch the sun just right. It creates this heat and this burning and you can burn leaves. You can start a fire with a magnifying glass. And And it intensified, because it intensified that heat. Does your life give people a picture of what God is like? Do you magnify the Lord on this earth? If you do, there is potential that you will have joy in your life. Psalm 51:8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Y'all remember what Psalm 51 was? Psalm 51 was that psalm of repentance that David prayed when he had sinned and been caught with Bathsheba and had been caught killing her husband. And he had this problem because he had lost his joy. He had gotten involved in some terrible sin. Y'all know that the period from the time he did that to the time that he actually was confronted, it was about a year, according to most biblical scholars. And so for a year, David lost his joy. And he finally got to the point where he wanted his joy back. And so when Nathan the prophet confronted David, he said, David, he told the story about the man with the lamb and the visitor. And David said, who is that guy? We're going to get him. And Nathan said, David, you're the man. You're the one who's done this. And David knew. I mean, for a whole year, I think David probably had just had no joy in his life. Even though he thought he'd gotten by with it, he had lost his joy. And he comes and he prays this prayer, Psalm 51:8, make me to hear joy and gladness. Oh God, please restore the joy to my life. God, restore some gladness to my heart and to my life. Because he goes on down into Psalm 51, verse 12, and he prays this. He says, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Didn't mean that David had lost his salvation. It just means he didn't have any joy. And that's a lot of the reasons some of us don't have any joy. It's because we've got our salvation intact. Our salvation is still secure, but there's something that we haven't taken care of. There's some sin that we hadn't dealt with, and we have lost our joy because of it. And David says, God, help me restore it. It is possible to lose your joy through rebellion. Psalm 126:5 says, those who sow in tears will reap in joy. God has the final word on joy. He restores joy to those who have a repentant heart. And God will restore our joy. Proverbs 12:20 says, but counselors of peace have joy. Now, let me just tell you this. Those people, if you are a rejoicer, you might be a rejoicer if you promote peace. And I could pull a lot of other scriptures out of this. You know what it says about those who don't promote peace? You don't have any joy. It's like your life is bitter and angry and defeated, and it's just no good. It's just not a consecrated life. It's a terrible life. There is something to be said for those people in the church or in the family or in the workplace or in the school or in the business or in wherever you are, wherever you go, who promote peace. You know, because there are certain people that just do everything they can to disrupt peace. Have you seen those people? And those people are being robbed of their joy because they promote disunity or dysfunction in an organization. And so those people who promote peace could possibly have lives of joy. Proverbs 15:21, folly is joy to him who is destitute. Follow is joy to him who is destitute discernment. But a man of understanding walks uprightly. There is the wrong kind of joy. Foolishness can bring joy or a little happiness for the person who has no discernment. This person who gets joy out of hurting other people, or this person who gets joy out of folly, and folly is not a good word, okay? Folly is like foolishness. This person who gets joy out of foolishness, they have no point of reference for what is right or wrong. It's what we see in our country today. You know, you sit there and you watch the news every night and you can say, where is these people's sense of right and wrong? They're calling what is wrong right, and they're calling what is right wrong. And that's what the Bible says is going to happen in the last days. It says they will call the truth a lie and they will call the lie a truth. That's what it says in Romans chapter 1. It says God gave them over to a depraved heart. And so there's the wrong kind of joy. Proverbs 15:23 says, "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." It also says, Proverbs 25:11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." You might be a person who rejoices if you have great joy in speaking a wise word in a timely manner. Don't you love it when you have the right thing to say? And it's not a foolish thing, it's not a cute thing, it's not a funny thing, it's not something you have to apologize for, it's not just joking, it's like you have the right words to say in the right situation. Bible says there is great joy in saying the right thing at the right time. You know, I tell you what I want to be away from, and that is the person who always has something cute to say. You know, there's time for humor, there's time to be funny. But you know, people get tired of the cuteness. People get tired of, there's a scripture, I can't remember it, I didn't look it up. It says, you ought not ever have to go back and say to your friend, "Hey man, I was just joking. I was just joking." If that's a characteristic of our life, there's probably a little joy in our life, because we don't need to be the kind of people that have to continuously back up and apologize for what we said. There's something beautiful about being that person who says the right thing at the right time. And then we get to the New Testament. I'm going to wrap this up pretty quick. There's a lot of joy around the birth of Christ. Whenever the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist was made to Zechariah in the temple by the angel, Luke chapter 1 verse 14 says, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And that's not even about Jesus. That's about John the Baptist. There's going to be great joy because of what John the Baptist is going to do, because he's going to be the forerunner of Christ the Messiah. And the greeting of Mary, Luke chapter 1, verse 44, the word of the angel to Mary says, "For indeed, this is the greeting of Mary to Elizabeth when Mary was pregnant. Elizabeth's 6 months pregnant. Mary walks in to where Elizabeth is, and this is what Elizabeth said, Luke chapter 1, verse 44, "For indeed, as soon as the voice in your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb, leaped for joy." And so there's something about the presence of Christ that can cause a baby 6 months in the womb to leap for joy. And when the presence of Christ is in our lives, it ought to cause us to leap for joy too, even in spite of some of the difficulties we face. We think about the shepherds in the field, Luke chapter 2, verse 10. "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings.'" Now, these are the poorest people in the whole country, shepherds. No one wanted to be a shepherd. It was a dirty job, dealt with dirty sheep. The pay wasn't great. And the angel goes to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, even shepherds. For in this day, in the city of David, there is born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Another time in the Christmas story, we see this. The wise man, when they saw the star, it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." You continue to read the New Testament, and there are some other times that joy is mentioned. One of the things I love to talk to a new convert is about when they accept Christ, because the Bible says there is joy over a sinner who repents. You know, the Bible says that there is joy in the presence of the angels when a sinner repents and comes to faith in Christ. In other words, when someone accepts Christ, there is this great rejoicing that goes on in heaven in the presence of God. And I think it's actually God who's rejoicing over that sinner who repents. The Bible says in Acts 20:24, "So that I may finish..." This is the Apostle Paul getting to the end of his life. He realizes that even toward the end, there are threats of tribulation in every city that he's going to go into. And this is what he says in Acts 20:24. He says, "So that I may finish my course with joy." And then we come to the final last scripture, the Jude chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. This is it. It says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore." more. Two more things that I think you can find joy in. First of all is this. It says here that Jesus can keep you from stumbling. Jesus can keep you from stumbling. I believe it's when we're in His presence, we spend real time with Jesus. I think that's how He keeps us from stumbling. And the last thing it says about this, another thing that Jesus is going to do for us, not only can He keep us from stumbling, but it says here in this scripture that Jesus will present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Reminds me of Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this one very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. Now, doesn't it give you a little joy to know that at some point in time, not today maybe, but at the end of the age, Jesus Christ is going to present you as a Christian, a follower of Christ. If you're a follower of Christ, He's going to present you faultless before the presence of God's glory. He's going to present you. And it says, in that is exceeding joy. Let's pray. God, thank You for joy. Thank You, God. I know that some of us, Lord, maybe not don't exude joy. People don't look at us and say, wow, they're such a happy person all the time. But Lord, there is joy in our hearts because of these truths that we've talked about tonight, the fact that Christ is our Lord. I know that there are times when we struggle, Lord, and we're not joyful. I remember reading the scripture today that said, the Father says there is no joy for the father of a fool. When we see our kids make foolish decisions and do foolish things and become foolish people, Lord, it robs us of our joy. God, when we get involved in things that we shouldn't do and shouldn't say and shouldn't think, and God, when we're divisive, it robs us of our joy. God, when we're just going through a hard time, maybe in a relationship or maybe in a family or a marriage or financially, it can be difficult for us, Lord, to have feelings of joy. But at the same time, we know that Christ came to this earth and there was joy all around the celebration, before, during, after, throughout His life, Lord, there were expressions of joy. God, even there in the garden, when He is there with His disciples, God, overwhelmed by the sin that He is going to bear, not happy to bear those sins, but willing to do God's will. Father, those are some of the days that we experience, Lord. We're not happy about everything that happens, but God, are we willing to do Your will? We're willing to continue in the walk or the race that we're in, trying to serve You and trying to follow You. And God, even in a day and a time when there's a great attack on the church, there's a great attack on Christianity, and God, the church is not really faring that well in America, and God, we have our own struggles here. God, I pray You'd help us to stay in the race as a church and as a body of Christ. I pray that we'd have some sense of unity and God, togetherness as a body of Christ. God, thank You so much that Christ did come. And we know that there are some folks in our church that they feel like they're in the night, and God, that they don't have a lot of joyful feelings right now. Think about some of our widows and how, Lord, there's just something missing, Lord, since their spouse is gone. And God, they have a hard time with Christmas. I pray that tonight You'd encourage them. I pray that we would be able to look ahead, Lord, and see that the morning is coming. God, there's going to be joy in the morning. And God, there's going to be reunions. Even though there's no marriage in heaven, there's going to be a reunion of friends and family and loved ones. And And God, that you're going to present us, the Bible says, faultless. Oh, Lord, we are so faulty. God, we are fooling ourselves if we think that we are people without fault. But you promised us that when it's all over, when it's all said and done, we're going to stand before the presence and the glory of God, and you're going to pronounce that we are perfect, faultless. God, I pray that you'd help us to live in such a way, God, that we're heading that way now. God, we're in the direction, God, of being blameless men and women of integrity and righteousness, God, knowing that, God, we're still in this human flesh that's prone to failure. God, I pray that tonight, if there's anyone here that needs a relationship with Christ, needs to come to Christ for the first time, that they would come and say, yes, there's something missing in my life. I need Christ. God, help us to, as we read the Holy Scripture, to realize it is a joyful, it is a book of joy. God, help us to experience that in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
321.